Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible live from Gainesville, Florida and Brasstown, North Carolina. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, bubba.
Hey, bubba.
Hey, man. Good to hear your voice today. Going to get up with you and talk text. We are right here in the midst of Holy Week, and we are progressing toward the resurrection of our Lord. Easter Sunday. These are the texts for April the 1st, 2018. April Fool. You know what I'm saying. What an interesting conjunction of events as we wind up Lent, as we have come through the events of Holy Week, and now we have the Sunday that pastors everywhere greet with perhaps equal amounts of excitement and anxiety. All right, everybody coming to church thinks they've heard the message. What do you stand up and say? What do you do? And I don't know how many people are going to try to work in April Fool's Day or not. I'm probably not. But tell me what you got going on in that homiletical brain this week.
Well, I got several things I was thinking about, one of which you just mentioned, April 1st and April Fool's Day. And all I could think of along those lines is a lot of the early church. You might look this up a little bit in Gustav Allen's Christus Victor, a few other places, made a big deal about the death of Jesus as kind of fooling the devil.
Absolutely.
Hook, I think some of the early church fathers talked about it as like a bait on a hook to hook the devil and fooling him, and he thought he had won, but he lost. I mean, that's a great theme, and you could look some of that up and play with that as illustrative for April Fool about fooling the devil. So I'll just throw that out there. It's not a direction I went, but it would work depending on
it is there. It's not a direction I would go, but yeah, it's there.
It's there, and there's some early church warrant is what I'm getting at, some theological warrant for it. The other thing I was going to mention, back when I was in seminary, I went with a friend whose father and grandfather had been well-regarded and well-known ministers, and it was Easter Sunday, and we and our wives went to hear his father preach in his church. It was great. Liturgical service and everything. And the sermon was about 8 minutes long. And all I basically remember is it had to refrain, "This is the day. This is the day. This is the day." So we were leaving and we were on our way to lunch. And my friend said, "Man, it never gets old." And I said, "What do you mean it never gets old?" He said, "Well, Daddy preaches the same Easter sermon every year." I said, "The same theme?" He said, "No, the same sermon." And everybody knows it. Yeah. Everybody knows it. He said, "There's not a lot to say."
This is the day.
This is the day. And back then, being a good seminarian, you know, I kept my opinion to myself. But I thought, well, that's not you know, all those things you would think about that sort of thing. But now, 41 Easters later, I'm thinking, you know, the good doctor probably knew what he was doing.
He knew something. Yeah.
He knew something, because there is that element of Easter Sunday. I just want to say this before we talk about preaching of Easter Sunday. There's one basic theme there. And I used to jokingly characterize it as like professional wrestling, where he's down, he's down. Oh no, this is awful. Wait, he's up. He's up. I remember that from a kid watching the cheap wrestling shows on the local station, but that's basically it. He lost, he's up. It's almost melodramatic. Mm-hmm. And preaching is more about what does that mean for us now than it is the proclamation of what happened then. But I think on this day, most people that walk in on Easter, it's not a surprising bit of new news.
Right.
The resurrection. So that's where I'm going with all of that is to say, the question for preaching today is what difference does it make? Mm-hmm. You know, what, mm-hmm. how do we live that out in the rest of 2018, or how does that affect my life right now? That's so,
good. Well, you and I were, going. Yeah, you and I were doing a bit of hand wringing once upon a time. In fact, in the early days of the Lectionary Lab Live podcast, I think the first Easter we ever came around to, our guest was your bishop, the Reverend Julian Gordy, and we were talking about this, and I loved his response then. If you're thinking, well, what do I say? And Bishop Gordy said, well, on Easter especially, they've come to hear gospel. Why don't we give them gospel?
That's right.
And so we know what they've come for, you know, kind of like heading out to the local basketball game. You want to see buckets being scored, you know, or whatever. Yep. I like that. Well, having said that, we have a number of textual choices this week. And as always, it's a decision for you as a pastor. We don't advocate trying to cover every text, especially on a Sunday like Easter. Tell me where you think you're going to start, and let's walk through the trail of these texts.
Well, I'm basically going to tell you which ones I picked and why briefly. And it's because just what you just said, preaching the gospel, the good news, the basic kerygma, and each of them, even the sum, has an element of that. So Acts 10, I picked the Acts 10, 34, 43 as the first lesson. And particularly for 38 through 40, that sort of gives a summary of what we're about today. Went about doing good and healing, oppressed by the devil. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him. And we'll come back to that, but God. Mm-hmm. Psalm 118 in particular, verse 2, his steadfast love endures forever, and that forever includes beyond the grave. And 17, I shall not die, but I shall live. Now, you know, that's why that's there, and you can play with that a little. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11, that 3 through 6, once again, we have a summary. You know, Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he was raised on the third day, and he appeared to Cephas. So there you have a gospel summary. And, of course, in the gospel lesson, you have the story, but it contains another summary. Looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there's the place they laid him. Mm-hmm. That kind of, and they're in the midst of, there's not a resurrection appearance. There's a resurrection announcement. So you've got all of those that have a basic short summary of what somebody called the gospel in a nutshell. And this is just playing with John 3:16. From a couple of weeks ago, I was raised that John 3:16 was the gospel in a nutshell. And here's my argument with that is that's about tends to end up focusing on what we do. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him. And the way that was done was the gospel is you have to respond. I would say the gospel in a nutshell is what God has done.
Yeah.
We find, and now each of these has that gospel in a nutshell of what God has done in Christ for us. So that's why I pick these texts, because I think they flow. Mm-hmm. Basically, the only thing you might do is pick the Isaiah and leave out the Corinthians and go with the Acts, but I chose the way I did.
Mm-hmm.
Talking about some preaching options for the day. You want to go there?
I'd love to go there, and I'm going to hold out for a little bit later. I'm going to take a quick trip through the John gospel passage.
Okay,
Mark this is the year of Mark, and so I think that's a great choice. But should you choose to use the John passage?
Many people have an Easter sunrise or an Easter vigil. Mm-hmm, there are more options than one for a lot of us.
Let's do it.
Do what I do and then do what you did. So my preaching possibilities, I have one I call 3 points in a poem. You know that kind of tradition?
I do know it well.
3 points.
I've heard a lot of 3 points and a point sermons. End
with a poem or heartfully reciting an old hymn that summarizes, you know, that kind of outline. So, but you could put what I would consider with historical critical thought, put the text in a somewhat chronological order, and then talk about the growth of understanding of God's grace and what happened in Christ. So, you know, you've got the psalm, and it talks about steadfast love and shall not die but live, and that's sort of a, but there's no historical, there no Jesus Christ in that. There's no notion of that. It's that, but it is lays the groundwork as a belief that God is steady, love is forever, and you look back to the Exodus and many events in the history is what they're talking about. Then I would move to Mark, which, you know, I think kind of comes next is the event, not when it was written, but the event. And then what's interesting there is they enter the tomb. There's a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, etc. He tells them, but there's no resurrection appearance.
Right.
You know, and there's no going and telling. Mm-hmm. You know, they leave and they said nothing. Then you could move to 1 Corinthians and it expands, you know, a bit. What I received, Christ died for our sins. First, he was buried, he raised, and he appeared. Mm-hmm. So that's a little more deep. And then in Acts, that was written. And then Acts, you've got a more expansive part as you have the history of Peter's sermon there. Mm-hmm. How God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit with power. It talks about his life in a way the other ones don't. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. We are witnesses, and that's sort of why I want to do that. We are witnesses right. to all that he did. They put him to death by hanging on a tree, and there's that great line, but God, Delmer's homiletical but.
There you go.
But God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear. Now, I think what one does is you start talking about here are these various attempts to make sense of what has happened, of who God is and what's happening in our life. And then the transition in a sermon on this would be with but God, and then talk about our lives and the confusion and the mystery and the things that happen and keep coming back to that but God.
Right. Right.
And the message of the kerygma is the but God epitomized in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So that's one way of approaching this homiletically. That's one preaching possibility in the 3 points in the poem. You could come back to the psalm as your poem at some level. It depends. Oh, yeah. So that's one of the thoughts I had. Another one is you could take any one of the three texts, you know, the three texts other than the psalm, any one of those three texts, as an outline of a message about the point of this day, because they all three basically walk through death, burial, resurrection.
Right.
They all three talk about that. I particularly like in Acts, if we were doing that again, back to that, but God is a great repetitive hook. You know, you start with that, but God, and talk about, you know, life is tough. You know, whatever current situation is appropriate to refer to, and then say, but God. Yeah. And also focus on the part we are witnesses. You know, the way in which in that Acts text it keeps expanding appeared to, you know, and we are witnesses. Corinthians, I love the part where it says, of first importance.
Yeah.
Is a good thing. Of first importance is these things. Everything else in the church flows from this. And if we get anything else to be of first importance, then we've forgotten who we are as the church. I mean, and this is who we are. This is the day that makes all other days make sense. Mm-hmm. And then preaching one off of Mark, you know, you could say verse 6 does it again. It's that summary of what's going on. A couple of other things. I think a sermon that basically walks through the gospel lesson would be good. I think what's interesting to play with that is 7 and 8. The first words are go tell in verse 7. And the last part of 8 is they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid.
Yeah.
You can explore that a little bit, depending on your congregation, as to whether we have attended what we're afraid of. I mean, we will come and we experience it. We're here and we're told to go and tell. But we're afraid of what? You know, that depends on your congregation. And like I said, and just a pure, straightforward exposition of the Mark's gospel with some things about the Sabbath. Some people worry about the 3 days, you know.
3 days.
Friday's one, Saturday's two, Sunday's three. Mm-hmm. All right. You know, all that sort of thing.
Yeah.
I note for interesting with one reason I like Mark is it's under theologized. And this is, it doesn't even say it's an angel. It says it's a young man dressed in white.
There you go.
Doesn't interpret. Do not be alarmed. I also, I think, pay attention to the kind of a line here. The kerygma in verse 6 and 7 makes a nice 5-point outline. I was going to say, you're looking for Jesus.
Right.
He's been crucified. He's been raised. And go to the next line. He's going ahead of you. You will see him and go and tell.
It works well. And I tell you, I really like, I was just thinking back. There's something I think in any of those approaches, and any of us have to find what works best for us. When you're using all three of the texts and you line them up chronologically like that, it takes a little of the startle point off of they said nothing to anyone. We obviously know they did say something eventually, because Peter tells the story. Paul tells the story. Hey, this was passed on. It's a great opportunity to talk about the way this whole story has been passed on.
You know,
we talk about 6 degrees of separation, and you and I, you sent a message out the other day, and we were sort of playing around with that, being a step or two removed from some famous celebrity, you know.
And we kept trying to figure out how to count it.
Yeah, how many steps away am I from that person? But we're several degrees of separation from Jesus and the resurrection. But, you know, this story is still being told. It is still affecting our lives. It is still affecting our world. So I think that's a good tension point to play around with. Initially, they were so shocked, they didn't say anything. But we know that they must have, because look, here's Peter. Well, we were witnesses and we're telling you. Here's Paul. I'm just telling you what I received, and so on and so forth. So, you know, I have a lot of trust in my grandmothers, who were the first ones I remember, you know, as I was at their knees and them telling me these stories from the Bible. And I saw how vivid it was for them. And I'm like, wow, there's something to this. And then we all decide what we're going to do with the story.
Well, there are a couple of things in the Mark gospel that could be a point of emphasis. And I think one of the things is use whichever story you use. And you should stay with that story once you've read it, and not bring things in from elsewhere. But and the story itself, we think, is one of those we think we know. So exploring it's not bad. I think one thing to point out, and if you use this text and Corinthians, it might be that the first witnesses to the resurrection were women, yet Paul, in his recitation, skips over that and goes straight to Cephas. Appeared to Cephas. You know, I don't know what you want to do with the first witnesses when witnesses, the first preachers, were women. It depends on your context. I think one of the things that we do, particularly in the evangelical tradition I grew up in and some others, perhaps with the Easter sunrise service, and we come and we're all dressed up, we're going to eat pancakes and all that, is, and sort of at one level, we know that we're sort of imitating the women went to the tomb early. But we don't go with the same heaviness of heart and sadness that they went. And we forget that. And I think one thing preaching might be well to remind people that they had an anxious 2 days. And, you know, and they were embodying that with who's going to move the stone. And, and that's a great foreshadowing of the stone being open, you know, just good dramatic impact there. And they're trudging along and they're so sad. And then there's this startling thing. There's nobody there. There's somebody in the tomb. And I love the way Mark just leaves that it's a mystery, you know, the things aren't what we thought, but what are they?
Yeah.
And we come to the resurrection, many of us, in the same, should come in the same way. We shouldn't come so smugly self-assured that, you know, we know what this is all about.
Yeah,
we're like them. We come and we're, you know, we need to remember they came sad and confused and left confused and afraid.
Yeah.
And life is not so simple. Oh, he's dead. Oh, he's up. Good. Everything's fine. Let's go.
We're good. Let's move on. So what time will dinner be ready, Graham?
Yeah. And I think those were the most important things. But if you, I think walking through that story, and I think when sometimes with homiletics we talk about what is the identification, what's the point of view. I think getting into the women's point of view as they walked here and really helping people move into that point of view, and then leaving open ended at some extent, he has risen. What does that mean?
You know, how
is that going to be for us moving forward is a good way to approach all this.
Yeah. Well, I'm going to pick up on that and talk about John's gospel account for just a moment. And point of view is exactly how I'm going to be handling this text. Not so much an exegesis of that passage, but trying to sort of step in, because I think that is always the challenge for us. We've done Easter. People are coming in. Yeah, we know what this is about and so on. To try to reclaim some of that, what was going on there, the point of view of the characters. And so the first thing I want to say is, you know, we're all excited. This is a big day in the church. You know, it's terribly exciting. And it was for them, too, on that first Easter. But it was basically pretty confusing. And that's exactly what you get when Mary Magdalene in this case comes to the tomb. There's the stone rolled away. She's not sure. She doesn't look inside. She doesn't ask around. She doesn't go, now I know what this is. I bet Jesus is alive. No, she's confused. And she runs back. She goes, grab Peter and John. And then, of course, it's a great story as each of them come. And I'm going to focus briefly on each character's perspective. Here's John. He runs ahead. We're pretty sure John was the youngest of the disciples, and he quickly to the tomb and notes, as he's writing the story later, he was the first one to believe. Okay, so he comes and he sees, and he's sort of popping in, but he's not exploring it in a lot of depth. That's left for Peter, the older one, plodding along, like you and me, Bubba, probably out of breath, you know? After that early Sunday morning sprint. But he comes in and he says, well, wait a minute, what's going on here? And, you know, he's got to kind of walk in and look at everything. And then he's scratching his head and said, let me go think about this for a little while. And then, you know, the majority of this scene is Mary then back out in the garden. There's the encounter with Jesus. She still doesn't recognize him. And then he speaks her name, and it's very emotional. I mean, the angel tells her, and Jesus tells her, you know, woman, why are you crying? And then there's this connection point. All of that to say that we too, just like these first disciples, we all come to this story of Jesus. We all come to our own grasp of faith in different ways. Some of us have heard this story all of our lives. It's, you know, it's just been really natural. And so, you know, yes, I remember when Jesus called my name, just like Mary. And, you know, we've just been with the program for a long time. There's going to be people listening on Easter that are a lot more like Peter. Yeah, I don't know. I can see this, but it's a little more thoughtful. It's a little more plodding, if you will. And then there are folks in the youthful enthusiasm of a John. Man, this is great. And I can remember being a young, fervent, young Baptist evangelist on fire. And I thought everybody ought to be out there, you know, just running around telling the good news. That's great. Okay, that's great. Sometimes that's the response. The fourth character we don't read until traditionally Easter Sunday night or until next week, second Sunday, is the story of Thomas, who really is the one who's slow to come to faith. Yeah, I didn't see it, and I got to see it with my own eyes. And of course, eventually, you know, we'll come to faith. My main point, and you get back to your question, what difference does that make? Where's your faith this Easter? Okay. And wherever you are in your faith journey, if you will, we've been on the Lenten journey. I just realized we never said the word journey all throughout Lent. Joe, if you're listening, I hope you're proud of us. Yeah. Anyhow, wherever you are, that's okay. There's no cookie cutter formula for this faith in Jesus thing. Right. Even at the very first Easter, we have people coming from all different perspectives and all different ways. But the good news is God has done this. What better day to, if you will, allow me to use my language, give your heart to God than on Easter, to open your life to what God has done. Back to your point, Delmer. Yep. This is all about what God has done. So.
Yep.
There's a quick run through you could use with John, and that's what I'm going to be doing. As I preach, let me just say I'm happy to be preaching this Sunday to the fine folks at the Thomas A. Edison Congregational Christian Church in Fort Myers, Florida. So y'all think about us down south on Easter Sunday morning.
Well, we're having different, just illustrative of the fact that the Bubba's get around and live in somewhat sometimes varying ecclesiastical areas. My preaching for this coming Holy Week weekend is going to be the Great Vigil of Easter
at
Good Shepherd Episcopal Church in Hayesville, North Carolina. And it's going to be, that's a good 2 or 3 hours of candles and, as we used to jokingly refer to, bells and smells and high church, and it's lovely, and
you're
I love it.
You're going to be in high church heaven, aren't you?
High church heaven on, and you're going to be with the congregational Christians on Sunday morning. But you know what? It's the same Jesus, the same risen Christ, and the gospel.
That is a great way to think about it, because liturgically, you're about as far removed from one another as you can get. That congregational, what we tend to think of as a Puritan or pilgrim tradition, about as plain as you can get in worship style, and all the way to bells and smells and candles and a 3-hour vigil. That's awesome, because it is. It's the same story that
I remember years ago, and we're going to end. I think we should end with this, but but I remember years ago when my Holy Trinity Lutheran Church was worshiping in the fellowship hall of your Brook Hollow Baptist Church.
And
a group of your folk came to be with us on Ash Wednesday, and we did the Ash Wednesday service. We had set our space and did our thing. And afterwards, you or somebody in that group said there was a realization that we share the same tradition. Mm-hmm. We just access it differently.
That's right.
And the tradition we share is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And however we access it, God in Christ has acted to save our souls. Amen.
Amen. We may argue about it, but it's still one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And that's pretty cool. Bubba, I'm awfully glad to have shared this time with you, and for all of you that will be in any way and in a variety of ways sharing the message of Easter, your teaching, your preaching, you're in the pews joining your voices to sing Christ the Lord is risen today. We pray the blessings of Easter on all of you. We will be back again next week, and we'll start working our way through this next season, Eastertide, the season after Easter. Until then, Bubba, not much left for us to say other than tell everybody bye.
Well, there is. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme on this special day is Christ the Lord is risen today. by Charles Wesley. We go out this session with setting of the classic text, Adoramus Te, Christ, we do all adore thee. The English translation is by Theodore Baker. The music is by Theodore Dubois, performed by the Westside Praise Singers from their album, Arise.
For on the holy cross has thou the world from sin.